All right, good morning, everybody. Let's try that again. Good morning, everybody. Hey, there you are. I knew you were here. Let's go ahead and start with a warm-up, a stretch, just to get ready to hear the preaching of God's word. Let's try something, right? So I'll reach up for the sky once. All right, hang out. Now let's reach for your toes. Reach for your toes. One more time, back up, reach for the sky. I'll reach out to the walls. Hey, you were going for your toes. I didn't say go for your toes. And go for your toes. One more up in the sky, in the nose, out the mouth. Hey, praise God for our breath, right? So, title of this sermon this morning is Meet the Holy Spirit. Let's meet the Holy Spirit, you guys. You know, we've been here for quite a bit, and I don't know how much of God's word you have learned or memorized in your heart or have studied. But in our time being here, obviously, we're trying to go through some foundational doctrines, some doctrines that will help us to reassure our faith, to understand more of the depths of God's word. Now, the character, the Holy Spirit, is God. Make no bones about it. And I'm going to show you from the Bible how that's what the Bible clearly teaches. When hearing Christian preaching, a lot of the times we hear sermons about God the Father. We hear a lot of sermons about the Lord Jesus Christ. Which, look, the Bible emphasizes God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, is as much God as both the Father and the Son. They're all one. 1 John 5:7 clearly teaches, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." There are not three gods that exist in the universe. There is all but one true God, and that one God is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But we don't hear a lot about the Holy Ghost. We don't hear people speak on the Holy Ghost a lot of the times. Why is that? Well, because the Bible does emphasize Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of mankind. But you cannot separate these aspects of God, the Father and the Holy Ghost, without realizing they're all involved in salvation. And it's very important for us to know because there is something very unique to our Christian faith. And it's what's known as the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity just clearly teaches that there are three people that make up the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, this is important to us because there are two separating factors between Christianity and the rest of the world, the Trinity and salvation by faith alone. Every other religion will conjure up salvation or nirvana or illumination through good works, good actions, being a good person. The Bible does not teach that is how we achieve salvation or in right standings with God, but rather we trust on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's unique to us, but so is who God is. When man wants to try to figure up God in their own mind, it's very narrow-minded for man to think of God as either individually as one or in a pantheon of gods, right? You think about like the Greek gods, right? Or you think about the Roman gods. In Hawaii, there is a whole plethora of Hawaiian gods. But then there are other religions that look at God as an individual, but one God, this God, right? The Muslim faith teaches that there's only one God and there's only one aspect to God. Jews believe in the same thing. But it's outside of human logic to think of God as both one and three. This is why we can rest assured that we know we're truly worshiping the one true God that there is. Because it's outside of human logic. And mind you, if you try to wrap your head around the doctrine of the Trinity, you're going to be banging your head on the wall for an eternity because we cannot completely understand it. Basically, if you try to equate God to your understanding, you're trying to lift yourself up in the level of God. So that being said, this is not a sermon on the subject of the Trinity. This is a sermon on the subject of the Holy Ghost. Meet the Holy Spirit. That's what we're here to talk about. Now look down at your Bible, if you would, at John 14, verse 26. Notice what the Bible says. But the Comforter, which is a name for the Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, and these are the words of Jesus, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So Jesus Christ is telling the disciples, the Father will send the Holy Ghost on behalf of me, proving the doctrine of the Trinity. Elsewhere in the ministry of Jesus Christ, do you remember the baptism of Jesus? Raise your hand if you remember Jesus' baptism. In Matthew 3:16, the Bible teaches, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw," what? "The Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So you see all members of the Trinity there. The Father, the voice of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. The Spirit descending like a dove. Now, some people interpret that saying that a dove came down. It's not necessarily wrong. I don't believe that, because it says like a dove, meaning like how a dove would come from the sky to the ground. It's a spirit. It looks like a man coming down on Jesus Christ. And that's not to teach or to think, which some people believe, that Jesus acquired a divinity at that point. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ has always been God. The Son has been from everlasting. But the Holy Spirit, remember the other sermon I preached the other week? In Genesis 1, it says, the Spirit of God was on the face of the waters. So truly, the Bible is teaching that the Holy Ghost is God. If you don't believe me, you don't need to turn there. But it says in Hebrews 9, verse 13, it reads, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So the Bible is teaching right there that the Holy Spirit is an eternal Spirit. It's from everlasting. So that's the first point I wanted to bring up to you guys. The Holy Spirit is God in every sense of the word. Now this goes into my next point. I want you guys to realize that there is a difference between your spirit and the Holy Spirit. Say it with me. There is a difference between your spirit and the Holy Spirit. Because, once again, there are people, there are teachings, there are religions that teach that you are God, that God lives in you, that you are divine. That is not what the Bible teaches. Now, it is true that the Holy Spirit lives in the hearts of believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are not God. I am not God. God dwells in the hearts of believers. Now, let me help you to understand this. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. If everyone can help, Louisa, Ian, staff, get everyone to 1 Corinthians. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to help you to understand what the Bible teaches about salvation as a whole. What a lot of people don't know is that when you sin, your spirit died. Let me say that again. When you sinned, your spirit died. This goes into what's known as the age of accountability. Remember in Genesis, in the Bible, right? When Adam and Eve were walking in the garden, God said, "Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt die." So, when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, did they physically die that day? No, they did not physically die that day. Their spirits died. Now, just like that, when children are born into this world, they, you know, inherited sin. All people have inherited sin because of that event. So we have the capability, the proclivity, the nature to sin. And when a child is conscious of their sin, their spirit dies. Now that is what happens to all of us. And there comes a point where that spirit needs to be brought back to life. And that's what the Bible teaches about salvation. But where you are, just so you're not taking my word for it, you see what the Bible clearly teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now notice it said slept. It didn't say died. Because according to the Bible, Christians who physically die, the Bible calls them asleep. Why? Because their spirit is in heaven with Jesus Christ. Their body is on the earth asleep, in a sleep-like state. It's dead in every sense of the word, but their spirit is alive. Elsewhere, the Bible says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham is not dead, he is alive. Right now, in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ and all believers throughout all time and history are consciously looking down and can see us. They are alive in every sense of the word, but their bodies are asleep on the ground. So it goes on to read, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. What I really like about this passage is kind of like what I was mentioning earlier. We're starting to get into the Christmas hymns, right? The Christmas songs. Everyone knows that one part of that one Christmas song, right? Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. That section of that hymn is teaching what this part of the Bible is mentioning, that through Adam came death, but the Lord Jesus Christ represents another Adam, a sinless, perfect Adam, someone who can bear the sins of the world upon himself. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's why they wrote that hymn. And it says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man according to his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. This has to do with end time stuff. We're not going to go deep into it. And then it goes, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now watch this part in verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And what is that last enemy? For the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So Jesus Christ came to conquer death and hell. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that in Revelation, he has the keys of hell and of death and has the power to do with it as he please. The Bible teaches in Acts 2, you know, that when he seeing this before, he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell and neither his flesh did see corruption. Jesus Christ is truly the substitutionary atonement. He died physically. His soul went to hell, the place of the dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to that incorrupted body that was asleep in the tomb. So that is what the Bible teaches about what it means to be saved. Your dead spirit must be brought back to life. How? How does the spirit get brought back to life? Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Staff, if you don't mind, help them get to Ephesians chapter 2. While you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to teach you what the Bible says in Romans 7:9. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. This is the Apostle Paul explaining the process of how his soul died. He was a little boy and realized that he had sinned, and because of that, his soul died. And then the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it slew me. So realize that the Apostle Paul is saying that once he was conscious of his sin, his soul, sin slew his spirit. His spirit died. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, this is a very famous section of the Bible. We've all have maybe heard of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and we're going to get there in a moment. But the reason why that passage is so popular is because it explains salvation in a very simplistic way. The Bible reads in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened there does not mean fast. Quickened means being brought to life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. People who are unsaved, the Bible calls children of disobedience. They are not obeying the gospel. They are not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? We were all there at one point. The Bible says, wherein in time past, we all walked according to the course of this world. And it goes on to read in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then it goes into that famous passage that we've all heard. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and it is not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible is clearly teaching that our dead spirit must be quickened, must be brought to life to have everlasting life. How does one get everlasting life? They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not here, remember, to talk about the Son. We're not here to talk about the Father. I'm here to introduce to you guys the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the Old Testament, or the apostles, and believers who proclaim the truth of the Bible, preachers of righteousness, they're called people who proclaim the truth. They are speaking as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 63, you don't need to go there. This is the words of Jesus. It says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Bible is teaching that the words of God, that is what the Holy Spirit wants you to know. Jesus Christ is known as the Word of God. He is the Word of God made flesh. Now, we've all seen that stereotypical angel on your shoulder and demon on your shoulder, that like in a film, like a cartoon, where, you know, somebody's struggling with a right or bad decision. They're like, the angel's like, hey, go help the old lady across the street. Yeah, you should do that. And then the devil's like, don't do that. You're an idiot. You go kick her cane and push her down or something. And that's messed up, you know? Like, people struggle with doing that which is right and doing that which is wrong. But did you know that the unsaved, they don't truly have an angel on their shoulder? Now, that's not really what the Bible teaches. That's just a Hollywood version of, like, your conscience. But the Bible teaches that saved people have the Holy Spirit there to help us, instruct us, guide us, teach us what the Bible teaches. And I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but I just want you to realize that that voice in your head that quotes Scripture, that's the Holy Spirit. Meet the Holy Spirit, you guys. And one more verse just to prove my point about your spirit and my spirit are different. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Showing there's a difference between my spirit brought to life and the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling with me. And that gets me into my next point. Where is he? He's in our hearts. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. While you guys turn to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5. This is an example of where the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit lives inside of the hearts of believers. It says in Romans 5:1, you're going to Romans 8, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glorify in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, Because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the Bible is saying that the Holy Ghost is in the hearts of us believers. Once again, you're not God, but God lives in you. And because of that, you have the assurity of your salvation. Because the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Once God comes and dwells in your heart, he's there forever. And you can rest assured that God forbid you die suddenly in your life, you have everlasting life. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he wants daily, momently, hourly to let you know that you are a child of God. The Bible teaches in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Once you are born again through salvation by faith in Christ, you've inherited everlasting life. The Holy Spirit moves in and always is reaffirming you on that. Now, you got to realize, remember, these words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life. The less of God's words you have in your head and heart, the less you're going to hear the Holy Spirit, the less he speaks to you. Because what else is in your mind? Music, nothing, movies, other books. Not that. That's not right. Come on now. So simply, you know, it's like you can fill your head with all sorts of garbage that this world has to offer. And look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with memorizing your favorite team stats or your, you know, a song that you like that's not a bad song. But at the end of the day, it's what we do for Christ that matters. The Holy Spirit is going to guide us into doing the right things. Because if you don't have God's word in your heart, you don't know what to do. You are confused. The Bible teaches that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In all our ways, if we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. But where you are in Romans chapter 8, this is what the Bible teaches. The same thing in verse 8. Romans 8:8, it reads, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. People whose spirits are dead, they're in the flesh. They only have a flesh. They have a soul. The soul is that which connects to each other. The spirit is that which connects with God. And the flesh is what we all can see, this thing, this carcass up here, right? That's your flesh. But how do you know the soul? Who is David? Well, you know my likes, dislikes, colors, right? But the Bible says in verse 8, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. You guys, we are not in the flesh when we're saved, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So get the picture. Adam and Eve sinned. Sin entered into the world. Their spirits died. Now, because of that, physical death is the byproduct of that. We are all physically going to die one day, unless we're resurrected at the second coming of Christ. But throughout time and history, we've all inherited the sin nature. Jesus Christ bled and died on the cross and was buried and rose again so that our spirit can be quickened. Because one day at the resurrection, our mortal bodies will also be quickened. Remember the sermon that we preached on, the new body? You guys remember that sermon that we preached on? We're all going to get given new bodies. All your aches, all your pains, all your problems will be gone. You'll be given a new glorified body. And the Holy Ghost is trying to teach you these things, instruct you in these things, guide you into these things. Turn, if you would, and this will be the last place I have you guys turn. You turn to Galatians 5. And while you turn to Galatians 5, I'm going to quote a couple more passages. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the Bible is saying our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is inside of this temple. And like I said before, his spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. But let me leave you with a quick warning, because some people may think because God dwells in you that you're not without, that you're like just going to guarantee do what God says or wants. You know, this is a daily struggle that we need to face, is that we need to learn to walk in the Spirit. Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, because our dead spirits were quickened and brought to life, we have the ability to not do what is pleasing to God. And on top of that, the Bible reads in Hebrews 12:8, but if ye be without chastisement or discipline, whereof all are partakers, all that believe in Jesus will be chastened for their wrongdoings, then are ye bastards and not sons. Meaning that when you walk around in your life and you're not being chastened for your sin, be it known, you're not a child of God. Because the Father will chasten his sons in whom he loves. And like I was saying, this is not an automatic thing. Jesus Christ says, deny yourselves, pick up your cross daily and follow after him. Because it takes effort to do that which is right. And if we constantly suppress the spirit and feed the flesh, then we're going to walk in the flesh. We're going to do what the flesh wants. What does the flesh want? Food, sex, gambling, nothing good. The flesh wants nothing good. But the spirit is peace and everlasting life. While you're at Galatians 5, I'm going to read this one passage really quickly from John 16:7. John chapter 16, verse 7, it reads, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit, the Bible is teaching right there, that there is no more new biblical revelation. God is no longer speaking audibly to people. You want to know what God has for you? It's right here. The Bible, the Word of God, Genesis through Revelation. This is the complete, inerrant, inspired Word of God. If you want to know where God wants you to go, read his Word and he'll instruct you. The Holy Spirit will never speak of himself, but whatever Jesus told him, that is what he'll bring to your remembrance. This is why when we learn more of God's Word and memorize passages, when we come to the crossroads in our life and we say, do I do this or do I do that? If you hear that still small voice quoting to you a passage, for instance, you're driving down the road and you see a billboard and there's a scantily clad woman in a bikini, you know, it's easy to lust and look and be like, oh, wow, that looks appealing. But that's sin. Jesus Christ clearly teaches, whosoever shall look upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. We need to realize as men that that's a proclivity, that is a sin that is natural for us. But you need to hear the word of God preached to you, quote that passage, realize that, like, that's not right. That's not what I am called to do. As a matter of fact, that was wrong. Jesus Christ is in your heart. The Holy Spirit knows all your thoughts. So we need to remember to, when the crossroads come, to put into our minds the word of God to help guide us into the right direction. And where you are in Galatians, this is the last part I'll have you look at. Let me get there myself, Galatians. This is an important concept I want you to know before we go with walking in the Holy Spirit. It says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Proving that you could choose to walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. You must make a conscious decision to do it. It says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such like. So just in case we forgot something, also other bad things. It goes on to read, as I have told you, I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. What does this mean? I've heard this preached once before, and I think this is good for us to realize. This will help us to meet the Holy Spirit and to walk in Him. Don't focus on what not to do. Don't focus on what not to do. Focus on what to do. In life, it's easy to think about what I'm not supposed to do. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't do this. Don't do that. But you're making it a harder road for you. If you focus on what to do, guess what you're not going to do? What you're not supposed to do. And the Bible is clearly teaching that when you walk in the Spirit, if you focus on what you're called to do, it'll be easy to deny the flesh. Now, at the end of the day, the Spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. We will always struggle with sin. But if you deny yourself, mortify to yourself the deeds of the body, pick up your cross and follow after Christ, there is a better way of life. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth and understanding. I wanted you guys to meet the Holy Ghost. The title of this message this morning is Meet the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us this time to gather together to hear your word preached. Thank you for leaving us the Comforter. You know, we understand that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword and can pierce through everything. But the Holy Spirit is a comfort. He brings us joy, long-suffering, peace. And we just want to remember in all our ways to acknowledge you so that you can direct our paths. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.